Please take your Bible and turn with me to Genesis 21. Genesis chapter 21, a barren couple, given the promises of an offspring, but that was 25 years ago. In between that first promise in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham and Sarah have grown in faith even as they've waited upon the Lord. We saw last week, it has not been perfect along the way. Their obedience to the Lord, their relationship with Him has grown, not because these are sinless people, but because the Lord God has placed His love upon them, and He has carried them thus far. Now today we arrive at really what should be in the passage of Scripture a long-awaited text. The child is born. And while it should be the climax of the entire story, this too is a passage riddled with conflict. But God is faithful. Genesis chapter 21, we'll read verses 1 through 21, reminding ourselves that this is God's Word. It is the only infallible rule of faith and practice. The Lord visited Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as He had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, "God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me." And she said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring." So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, "Let me not look on the death of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy, and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. This is God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be present with us, that you would speak through an ordinary man, a sinful and crooked stick, to show the narrow way of Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, give us ears that we might hear what your Spirit says to your church. In Jesus' name, amen. From a little ant in her prison cell, Corrie ten Boom was reminded of the promises and the protection of the Lord. Corrie and her family were imprisoned for protecting Jewish refugees during Hitler's Nazi Germany. And so in the hiding place, she tells how the Lord met her in the midst of her loneliness in her prison cell. For Corey, thoughts were her greatest problem. Anxiety for her friends and her family. Regret over mistakes that she had made up to this point. Fear over the future and what it would hold. Inside her own head, she says, I easily forget God's promises and protection. She doesn't have a Bible at this moment. And she desperately needs reminders of the Lord. And so one day as she cried out in prayer, Corey saw this ant walk across the base of her prison cell, and she suddenly realized that the ant has a place to run and hide. The ant has a place for protection, and it's just a tiny little hole in the wall. And in that moment, the Lord revealed to Corey what she so desperately needed. I am your hiding place, Corey. I am your protection. Now, friends, we don't have to be imprisoned to be trapped in our thoughts. You don't have to be in solitary confinement to feel isolated with anxiety and regret and fear and how easy it is to forget the promises and the protection of God. And I wonder if Abraham felt that way. Even as he celebrates the joy of weaning his son, the child of promise, he's confronted with his past, his choices of the flesh. Abraham loves Ishmael just like he loves Isaac. And so God speaks into the tension of Abraham's thoughts, into the anxiety, into the regret and fear. Most of us will not have to have an ant in a prison cell to remind us of this point. God has given us His Word. And I need to lift my own thoughts out from themselves and find truth in the Word of God. In my head, I find doubts. In my head, I find fears and anxieties. But in the Word of God, I find promises and protection. And that's really what Genesis 21 teaches us. God keeps His promises and protects His people. Today, we examine the picture of joy, the hindrance of joy, the turn of joy. Let's begin with the picture of joy. It's really verses 1 through 8. The whole of chapter 21 opens with a kind of billboard. The Hebrew here is so repetitive that you can't possibly miss the signpost. Look at verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as He had promised, and Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Did you hear it? The Lord visited as He said. The Lord did as He'd promised. The result, Sarah conceived. And not just conceived, but at the exact time which God said it would happen. But this is not just a signpost from the past. It's really for us a picture of how a covenant relationship with God works. The picture of joy which is ours in Christ. In the first 7 verses, we find the ingredients of a relationship with God, a picture of joy. God promises, God fulfills, man obeys. First, God promises. He said to Abraham and Sarah, I will give you descendants. And then he later comes back and he says, those descendants, I'm going to give you a son. And then finally he comes back and he says, I'm going to give you that son this time next year. And in between each of those promises, Abraham and Sarah are challenged to believe. Is God trustworthy? Can God do what seems impossible? Can God give us a future if we can't provide one for ourselves? And this is the pattern throughout the Bible. If we can't provide one for ourselves, the Lord quickly reminds us that He is the one who makes promises. He's the one who protects His people. And even as He does it, He challenges us to believe Him along the way to Eve. He says, I'm going to send a seed to crush the head of the serpent. Will you believe me? To Noah, a rainbow. I will never destroy the world again by water. Will you believe me? To Moses and the slaves in Egypt, it's a promised land. Come, follow me. Will you believe me? To Joshua and the armies of the Lord, I'll go before you. I'll wipe out those nations that are in front of you. Will you believe me? To David, an eternal king, to sit on your throne. Will you believe me? To the prophets, care for the nation of Israel during the exile, a return from exile, the rebuilding of the temple, the promised Messiah, will you believe me? To the disciples who sat around Jesus, even as he said, my kingdom is not of this world. Will you still follow me and believe me? To you and me, it's another type of promise. There's a return of Christ. It's a promise of salvation in him, the promise of the resurrection of the dead, the promise of eternal life and joys in his presence. Will you believe me? Promises of God are an instrument in his hands that he uses to graciously teach us to believe him in faith. In the past, God promised. He spoke. But not only does God promise, he fulfills. Look at verse 1. As he said, as he had promised, at the time of which he had spoken. God fulfills all of the things which he said he was going to do in real life, in tangible ways. And when you experience God's promise and fulfill those promises, you grow in faith. How do you grow in faith? Because he's trustworthy. What he said to you, what has he said to you that he has fulfilled before your very eyes? I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold you. Isaiah 41. I will work all things together for good for those who love me, for those who are my people. Romans chapter 8. I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Matthew 28. My God will supply all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. Chapter 21 opens with this billboard. And the Hebrew, as I said, is so repetitive that you cannot miss it. But more than a billboard, it's a picture of how a covenant relationship with God works. It's a picture of joy which is ours in Christ. God tells you what he's going to do. You're called to believe him. And then God fulfills what he said he would do, so that you begin to capture the fact that this is a trustworthy God. And he confirms his character over and over again. But that's just the offer. That's just what the Lord has put out there, the revelation of the kind of God we're dealing with. What happens from there? Man obeys. Now let's be really clear. Obedience is always a response to God's grace and kindness. If God does not first reach out with his grace and kindness, man never obeys. Did you see it in verse 3? Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now, do you remember back in chapter 17, verse 19? God told Abraham to name this child Isaac, because the word sounds like laughter. Because when I fulfill this promise, you're going to laugh with joy over what I can do. And then I want you to circumcise him. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, he who is 8 days old. Circumcision is a sign that salvation is offered to those who will embrace it in a relationship. If Isaac will believe God's promises, he'll get salvation like his father did. Trust God to fulfill those promises and obey my commands. Isaac's faith will be like yours, Abraham. He'll grow to see that I'm a faithful God, and he will be proven and trustworthy even as he learns to believe my trustworthiness. It's the picture of joy. Picture of how a relationship with the Lord works. Look at verse 7. Who would have said to Abraham and Sarah, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Who would have said that? Who would have said such an absurd thing to a 90-year-old woman? Who would have said it? God said it. And God did it. And God fulfilled it. God's faithfulness. And man's response to that faithfulness. This is the ordinary pattern of the gospel laid out for you in the Old Testament. And so, do you want to live this picture of joy? Get to know the Bible. Get to know the promises of God which are revealed in his word, the fulfillment of God. Get to know what the response of man looks like. Live out that response of faith. How does it sound in New Testament language? Romans 2:4. Or do not presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. John 6:28. What must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so, like Abraham and Sarah in this picture of joy, here's a pattern of the way that God's relationship works, and it is a summons for you and I to live in that and to relish it. In the Bible, God makes promises. In Christ, those promises are fulfilled. Will you embrace the gospel? Embrace Jesus and the joy that he brings to you each day. God keeps his promises and protects his people. That's the picture of joy. Now let's look at the hindrance of joy. If you thought that birth account was brief in light of the 25 years that have been building up to this point, you're exactly right. As a reader, you're meant to feel that sharp incline in the text. This long-awaited promise rises and it is celebrated. And then abruptly, the joy comes crashing down. Not because God failed, but because man can't keep his eyes fixed upon the Lord. Look at verse 8. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. Now the hindrance of joy sits between verses 9 and verse 14. Here is Sarah's jealousy and here is Ishmael's mocking. Begin with Sarah's jealousy. Let's just read this text on the surface for what it says here in Genesis 1. Look at verse 10. So she said to Abraham, "Cast this slave woman with her sons. Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." At the height of joy, Sarah is interrupted. How is she interrupted? By looking around. Even though the Lord promised and delivered the very thing that this couple wanted, Sarah is distracted by someone else's response to her joy. And she remembers, no doubt, that haughty look that Hagar gave to her back in chapter 16 years ago. Years ago in chapter 16. And that's the jealousy that bubbles up in her heart. I wonder if you find yourself in Sarah at all. Plenty of blessings right before your eyes. Plenty of wonderful things that the Lord has put right in your very arms. And yet we are so tempted to take our eyes off the blessings that the Lord has given. And even as we do, we start staring at someone else. Your eyes look around and you forget what the Lord's done. Maybe you're like Sarah. You lose some of your own joy if you see that someone else isn't rejoicing at the joy that you think you have. Or if someone else has something that you wish you had. Brothers and sisters, let's keep our eyes fixed on the joys that the Lord has actually put in our own hands, the very blessings that he has given to us personally. What you have in your hands from God is enough. These are the exact treasures that God intended to give to you. Stop staring left. Stop staring right at the treasures that he's given someone else. You see what happened. The story of the past. The ways that she felt in those previous hurts. Years earlier, those feelings now creep in and they suck out some of the joy of the moment. Don't let this happen to you. Keep your eyes fixed upon the Lord, on what he has done and on what he is doing in your own life. If you see it correctly, there's always plenty of joy to keep your eyes transfixed on him. Now, there's two levels happening here. And you don't understand it. We don't understand it at the moment. On one level is this ordinary jealousy of a scorned woman. On another level, the Lord uses this ordinary scorn in his own hands. John Calvin says it this way: "I do not deny that Sarah, being moved by womanly feelings, exceeded the bounds of moderation." That's putting it lightly. "On the other hand, both her tongue and mind were governed by a secret impulse of the Spirit, And this whole affair was directed by the providence of God. The Apostle Paul picks up this very idea when he says that Sarah's words are in themselves an allegory, and we'll come to that in just a moment. The hindrance of joy, Sarah's jealousy, Ishmael's mocking. Verse 9. Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. Now there's a play on words here, and that play on words has been running back for several chapters. Abraham laughed when the Lord promised him Isaac, because there was so much joy within his own heart. Could it be possible? And you remember also that Sarah likewise laughed. It couldn't be possible. And the Lord brings her full circle so that she is now holding the baby and she's laughing with joy. And then she says, moreover, everybody who hears about this, 90-year-old Sarah nursing a baby, is going to laugh. This is too good to be true. And so they've named the boy Laughter, because it reminds them of how good the Lord is. And now at the feast, where everyone should be laughing with joy over God's faithfulness to Abraham, the other son, who is here unnamed, the son of Hagar, laughs, but not like the others. Hagar's son mocks. Hagar's son persecutes. He's malicious towards Isaac. This is not innocent play. The New Testament makes it clear that this is a 16-year-old boy pestering a 3-year-old, but not just mocking. Hagar's son is a threat to the promise. Perhaps Ishmael's mocking is a kind of jealousy too. I still remember the big crowd of friends walking with me. Maybe I was with them. We were going to the back of Cater Hall for call outs. I still remember the feeling. I'd interviewed for Plainsman. Many of you know what Plainsman is. It was an important thing in my heart. And so as I'm walking over there, I can't think of anything other than I got this. And then I didn't get it. And then I found that it is difficult to not get something. It's difficult to look around and see that others do get it. And I learned a very hard lesson. That if you cannot enjoy for the good of someone else the blessing that the Lord has given to them, you will have a difficulty finding your own joy in the midst of this. I felt jealousy, and it was ugly. A jealousy that made it impossible to rejoice with my friends. Let's take Ishmael's mocking on the surface first. I wonder if you can see any of this in yourself. You ever look at others with jealousy? And from that jealousy, do you recognize how hard it is to find joy in the midst of jealousy? It doesn't have to be call outs. It can be a job that you didn't get and someone else did. It can be an honor that you didn't win, but someone else did. A bid that you didn't get, someone else did. An election you didn't win, but someone else did. A spouse that hasn't come yet, but you watch your friends and they all are getting spouses. A friend that you've been longing to have and everybody else seems to have a friend. A pregnancy that you've prayed for and it just hasn't come yet. We see jealousy as a hindrance to joy. And it can be as simple as a glance to your left, a glance to your right. The temptation to compare what someone else has. God, my life isn't as good as what you've given them. See, when you're consumed by jealousy, you hinder the joy that could have been yours. You see, Ishmael's life is actually very good in the house of his father Abraham. Under that tent, he is fed. Under that tent, he's clothed and given water. He's actually given all the same privileges of salvation which belong to Abraham. But when Ishmael turns his heart towards jealousy, he loses it all. If you can't lift your eyes off of yourself, then you will find that there is no place for joy. You know there's no need for jealousy. You know there's no need for mocking and hatred toward those who have what you want. Why is there no need for that? Because this passage tells us that God keeps His promises and He protects His people. if you will learn to trust him, he will give you better than what your jealous eyes would ever choose. And he will give it to you in a better way than you would ever guess. We've seen the picture of joy and the hindrance to joy. We want to close with the turn of joy. Abraham is disturbed over the thought of having to send his son away, but God, in kindness, says, Abraham, trust me. I can take better care of Hagar and Ishmael than you can. And the Lord overcomes Abraham's fears in two ways. Number one, through Isaac shall your heritage be passed. This is a child that was given to you by the Spirit of God, not by the choice of your flesh. See the good thing that I've given you. Secondly, the Lord will make a great nation of this other son, Hagar's son also. In spite of the mistakes that you have made by choosing to take matters into your own hands, I will turn something good out of your faithlessness. A nation. Verse 13, and then it's repeated in verse 18. A nation, and this is a promise which dates back to chapter 16. But when Hagar wondered about her future in the wilderness, do you remember that? And the Lord met her and said, don't worry, there's a nation in this child. The text is telling us again that God keeps his promises and protects his people. So even in this sending out, God is faithful. And he produces a turn of joy where sorrow and sadness would reign. God makes promises. Abraham believes and he obeys. And in faith, God turns those griefs into joy. Now this is true in Genesis. It's true in the whole Bible. Look at verse 15. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes, and then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. Now some of you are wondering, how does she take a 16-year-old boy and stuff him underneath a bush? I think the text is really giving us the sense that she's helping to get this boy who is dying in her arms, and she's helping him get to the bush, and she lays him down there, and there's no other hope. Hagar's cry is without hope. But you notice also this bow shot. It's an image to tell us that Ishmael is sitting on the end of a bow shot, as if he is so far away that the bow and arrow is pointed at him. But it's not Hagar's voice that the Lord hears. Look at verse 17. God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not. For God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. You expect death in this passage, and God promises offspring. And then almost immediately the Lord opens her eyes and she sees a well of water nearby. And then in verse 20, as if a broad brush is all that is necessary, you get the whole outcome of the story. God transforms this bitter moment into a complete turn of joy. God was with him, verse 20. He grew. He lived in the wilderness. And if a bow was at one point seeming to be aimed at Ishmael, now Ishmael has the bow in his hand. And the Lord has taught him to master these weapons and make a way for himself. So that God turns those griefs into joy in Genesis, but also in the broad story of the Bible. Now, if the New Testament said nothing about this passage, we could still walk away and say, yes, God keeps his promises. God protects his people. But the Apostle Paul, in the text that we read earlier in this service, says that this should be interpreted as an allegory. The allegory shows us spiritually how God keeps his promises. Now, many of us have grown up in traditions where allegory is a common fun trick that pastors and others use to interpret this red scarf of Rahab's means the blood of Jesus or other things like that. We only interpret the Bible allegorically when the Bible tells us to interpret it allegorically. And here the Bible tells us to. This wasn't just a turn of joy physically, it's a turn of joy spiritually. Galatians 4:24. But the son of the slave woman was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These two women are two covenants. The Bible says this wasn't just about sibling rivalry. Philip Ryken says that when Abraham took Hagar and conceived a child with her, he was physically operating under the principle that God helps those who help themselves. If God is going to love me and bless me, I got to earn it. It's a works-based salvation. It's a works-based hope in the Lord. And Ishmael is the result of taking matters into your own hands. On the other hand, Isaac is a gift. Philip Ryken also says that from the very beginning, there was a fundamental spiritual difference between these two sons. One son was born by proxy, the other by promise. One son came by works, the other came by faith. Thus, Ishmael and Isaac represent two different approaches to religion. One way is to earn God's favor and His love. An impossible task. The other is to receive God's favor and love by faith. One is a fleshly attempt. The other is a spiritual attempt. One is self-reliance. The other is divine dependence. If you've walked with us to this point in the book of Genesis, you know that Abraham is way too flawed to be saved by works. And so are you. And so am I. Which is why this is a picture of the gospel. The picture of the gospel in these two boys. Romans 9, verse 8. It's not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promises are counted as offspring. The children who receive and rest upon the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, those are the children who know that's enough. Are you one of those children? Isn't it enough to be granted the blessing of the Spirit? That's a turn of joy. God keeps His promises and protects His people. Let's pray.